Father, use my brother one more time.
Esther.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you so much. We're glad you're here this morning. God bless you for coming out on a day that when you got up and looked outside, it wasn't very inviting. In other words, you could even have a thought like, I don't really even want to get out into this. But anyway, you did, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning.
Amen.
And I tell you, I want to, with everything that I have, to emphasize this holy season. This is a holy time when Jesus was born, and we recall and we remember and we know the basis for our salvation in that Jesus came and what He did. And I want to tell you, this is not just another Christmas.
Amen.
It's not just another Lord's table last Wednesday night.
Amen.
Every time we come together, there is right emphasis for what is the season, what is the time. And so this morning we're emphasizing this holy season. Now, I want to tell you, the title of my message this morning is From Heaven to the Manger to the Cross.
Amen.
From Heaven to the Manger to the Cross. And this is part one. And then on next Sunday, which is the 22nd of December, I will be sharing the final part two of this message, where we're talking about Jesus and what He did, and how we relate to that, how that we ought to appreciate that, how that we ought to be able to focus on the holiness of this season, because that's what it's all about. It's not gifts and Christmas trees and Christmas carols of sorts and Santa Claus and all that He did with His reindeer and all of those things. That's the commercial side of it, but I'll tell you, the side of it is the holy season of Jesus. And so this morning, I want you to join me in this message, From Heaven to the Manger to the Cross, part one. And I want to take you to John chapter 1, and I want to read five verses there, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Get that. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for these passages that give us truth when we focus on it and cause us to realize that we have a God that has all things in hand and has it all figured out. And Father, if we're out of step in any way with that plan that's been given us and been laid out to us, Father, bring us in line and in step with what You're trying to do. And so this morning, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to emphasize this season where Jesus came from heaven to the manger, and from the manger to the cross. And Lord, I thank You for Your Word, that it's all contained right there. It's in Your Word. For Your Word, according to Proverbs chapter 4, is life and health to all our flesh. And Father, I thank You for that life in Jesus, for the health we have also in Jesus. All of that, Father, is very, very sound teaching, very sound truth, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen and amen. As I began to think on these thoughts of this message today and began to ask God to help me to lead into it in the right way, I found that a song came to me that fits so very well that I would like to begin this message with the lyrics from that beautiful gospel song. And the song is titled, If That Isn't Love. Have you ever heard that song, If That Isn't Love? I'll tell you, that's a good lead-in to these thoughts this morning. And so I want to share these lyrics with you as we introduce this message to you this morning. It says, He left the splendor of heaven. And by the way, we're talking about from heaven to the cross, or to the manger and to the cross. And so when we say He left the splendor of heaven, there's something to be said about that. Knowing His destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down His life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. And we're talking about the gospel message of love. And so then we know Jesus left the splendor of heaven. Oh, I know it must have been a little bit of a stressful kind of thing, but on the other hand, Jesus left the ivory palaces, the splendor and the glories of heaven with a purpose, with a plan. God never would have asked Him to do it had He not had a plan that was supreme, that was exactly what would bring man in touch with a loving God. And so God had that plan. Now, I want to take you just for a moment to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and I want to there share some verses with you. Now, in this message today, I've got multiple verses of Scripture. I would encourage you to write them down, and you can go back and review them later on, maybe even later today. But I'm giving you a lot of Scripture today in this message, and I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Now, who do you think that's talking about? Oh, that's prophetic words of a man that was to come many years after this prophecy. And it was all planned out by God, and the prophet Isaiah was declaring it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Thanks be unto God. And then in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And now you begin to see the need of what was going on here in God's infinite plan. Because we had strayed, turned to our own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And I want you to look just right across the page here in verse 10, talking about what God did, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to do what He was doing. It pleased God to bruise Him. Why? Because that bruising was all a part of God's infinite plan of salvation for you and for me. So it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put on Him grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Then verse 11, Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And I'm there, Pastor, just as you said. I'm one of them he's talking about. You're one of them he's talking about. And notice this, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And as he numbered he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, all of that truth laid out in Isaiah causes my heart to leap with pleasure and pride and thanksgiving, because you are included right there. I'm included right there. That was the focus of God in everything that he was doing with Jesus, from heaven to the manger to the cross. So Jesus left the splendor of heaven, and I want to tell you, it was for one purpose. I want you to go to John chapter 10, and I want to begin sharing there. John chapter 10, verse 15. John 10, 15, for one purpose, Jesus left heaven. In John 15, or 10, should I say, verse 15, it says, Jesus was speaking, said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. There's the purpose. Why did he leave heaven? And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. I'll tell you, there isn't anything more, I'm sure, more encouraging and refreshing to know when you're facing laying down your life that the Father loves you and he'll be right there with you on that path to salvation and on that path to sacrifice. Jesus said, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. And here even is a thought on the resurrection. If I lay it down, there'll be a time I'll take it up again. There'll be a time that I'll be resurrected from that grave, from that tomb that I'm laid in. He said that I might take it again. And then verse 18, John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me. Get that. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. He's talking about laying down his life, but I lay it down for myself. He said, I have power to lay it down. He did it willingly. I have power. He did it willingly. He willingly left the splendor of heaven, as that song and the lyrics of that song say. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Notice the last part of that. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. Oh, don't you get from that how Jesus was so in tune with his Father to do his Father's will and his Father's purpose, and how that he had that on his mind at this time, and that's what he was talking about. And so I want to talk to you just for a minute about the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I mentioned you might want to jot down a few notes as I speak about the Gospels. I'm not going to share a lot, but I want to make a point here along this line of this message. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, center on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John then centered his gospel on what Jesus said and did in Jerusalem. And so each of the gospels emphasize a different origin of Jesus. Think about that, and I'm going to give you an example of it in Scripture. Each of the Gospels emphasize a different origin of Jesus. For example, Matthew shows Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. You might want to write that down and read it later. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, where Matthew, the writer here, emphasizes Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Mark shows Jesus came from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is a servant. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Then Luke shows Jesus came from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man. The perfect man. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, where it there talks about in Matthew of the genealogy of Jesus. And so what we have here in the book of John, what we've read here shows Jesus came from heaven. He came from heaven, demonstrating that Jesus is God. Now I want to go back. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning, notice John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus here, John is calling Jesus the Word. Now, in Greek, the word means logos. The word is logos, and it means John represents Jesus as the personal Word of God and indicates that in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Get this. Jesus is the logos, the personal Word of God. He is the personal Word of God. And I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'd like to share a few passages of Scripture with you there. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now I want to read that part again. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now that's an interesting thought. By whom also His Son, by all, whom also He made the worlds. Does that indicate to us that Jesus was there in the beginning? Amen. It absolutely does. And I have more thoughts on that coming up. But He said, has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, what did He do? Purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so here in this passage, John here presents Jesus as the personal Word of God and indicates in these last days that God has spoken to us by His Son. So let's go back then to John chapter 1 where we were just reading in our text. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus, the living Word, where was He? He was in the beginning with God. Get that. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I want to note this as we move through this, that Christ was not created. He was not created. He was. He always was. He always will be. He was there with God. God was not created. How can your mind grasp receiving from a God that really wasn't created. He always was. He always will be. Jesus was right there with him. And so you say, I can't grasp that. How he in the beginning, there he was. And we have record in the beginning of what he was doing and the fact he was there. So in the beginning, it said the Word was with God. And Jesus, he is eternal. He always has been in loving fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's always been in fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity. They're there. They were there together in the beginning. And I want to shed a little bit more light on that here in just a moment. So Jesus and God are one in the same. How do we know that Jesus and God are one in the same? Go with me to John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Now this is what Jesus said. And I believe what he said. Jesus said this in John 10, 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. There's no reason to doubt it. I and my Father are one. And notice John 1, verse 2. What is said here in John chapter 1, verse 2. I and my Father are one. And notice verse 2. And the same was in the beginning with God. Where was Jesus when all was going on in creation? I'll tell you, he was parked right there with the Father. There, he said, I and my Father are one. He was there. And verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God, Jesus. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. And so I want to take you real quickly to Genesis. I'm going to flip right on back to the book of Genesis there in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so Jesus was with God in the beginning. So what we have is God the Father, God the Son, and where is the Holy Spirit, the hand of God, working and moving with the Father and Son? Look at me, verse 2, Genesis chapter 1. Where is the Spirit? It says in verse 2, in the last part of the verse, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was right there moving. As in creation, God was creating. God the Father, God the Son was right there. In the beginning, God was creating, and the Son was right there. And so Jesus was with God in the beginning, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Now in John chapter 1, verse 3, let's go back to our text just for a moment. I hope you're staying with me. I'm covering quite a lot of territory. But go back with me. John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. The creation was going on. The God the Father, God the Son was involved, and God the Holy Spirit was moving across the waters of the deep. They were in action together in creation. And so we have a mighty God that is three persons in the Trinity. I don't know how I can even explain that to you, but I'll tell you, he is such a God that he has in him the fullness of the Godhead. Now in verse 4, notice this. In John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now go with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, 10. Jesus said this. Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And right here, Jesus confirms John 1, 4. And so as the lyrics go, Jesus, he left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. Now, let's move on from there, from heaven, as he came, and then he came from heaven to go to a manger. Thanks be unto God to go to a manger. And I want you to look at John 14. John chapter 1. I transposed it here. That's why I'm a little bit on the twisted side. But look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. It said, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, I told you, he left heaven to go to a manger. And I don't understand all how God worked this out, but I'll tell you, I know what John said here in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so he left heaven to come to a manger and to arrive and be laid in that manger in flesh. So then we knew that God had this kind of plan to send Jesus to a manger. Now, I like what one man said about this verse, He said that Christ, the eternal God, became a human being. Humanity and deity were united together in him. Think of that. Humanity and deity were united together in him in a humble way. Well, a humble way is a manger. I'll tell you, it wasn't on the highest hill where the greatest crowd could come and observe, but it was in a lowly manger, a humble place. And so what did he do? He entered human life and environment with all the limitations of human experiences. Now go with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 16, and let us see what the shepherd saw. Go with me just for a moment as he's left heaven, come to a manger. Go with me and let us see what the shepherds saw. "And they came with haste." That's the shepherds. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe." Who was the babe? The babe was baby Jesus. And it says they came with haste. They weren't delaying. They weren't dragging their feet. They were in a hurry to make contact with this one that the star was shining over, with this one that God had sent from heaven. They were interested. They were focused. And I'll tell you, if people today would get more focused and interested to make contact with a loving Savior, their lives would be changed and their path would be different than what it is today. And so it says they came, the shepherds, with haste in Luke 2:16, and the babe lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph they saw, and the babe. And then verse 20, "And the shepherds returned." Now notice their action. There's something that happened when they saw that baby in the manger. "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." I'll tell you, there was excitement, there was expression on their face of great joy because they had contacted God's heavenly gift that left heaven and that came and was lying there in a manger, and they were able to see him, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and that they had seen. Now, I like what C.S. Lewis said. Now, get this. He said this: "Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world." Now think on that just for a moment. That kind of blessed me as I read what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world." Can you imagine that? A small stable with a manger, and in that manger was baby Jesus, and so he was bigger than the entire world combined, and there he was as a babe in a manger. David Jeremiah, a Christian writer, said this. He said, all the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without the presence of Christ. Now you think about that. You think about presents in this season of shopping and busyness, and what am I going to get for her or for him? What am I going to buy for family? It's a matter of getting out there and rubbing shoulders with the crowd and getting into some sort of Christmas spirit. And the problem is we're usually in a wrong spirit by the time we rub shoulders with so many. And it's because of the haste and the focus people have. It's not about others. It's about presents. It's about gifts. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We enjoy the season. God has given it to us to enjoy. But I'll tell you, David Jeremiah said, all the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without the presence of Jesus. Think about that, without the presence of Jesus. And so, Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He was laid in a manger. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn with me, and this will be my closing passage of Scripture. And it's in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses there, beginning with verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, this is talking about Jesus, our Savior. This is talking about He who left heaven, came to a manger, and was headed to a cross. Notice this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow. He thought it not robbery to be on a level field with God. He said, yes, but made himself of no reputation. He wasn't here in his 3 years of ministry, even his 30 years of life. He was not here to make himself a reputation. I want to be remembered for who I am and what I've done. No, he was in most cases, he didn't want any fuss to be made. In most cases, he'd tell his disciples to move on silently and quietly because it would draw the crowds. It would draw the focus. He was not one to get focus and get attention. He was not doing it for that reason. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Get that. And was made how? In the likeness of men. Where did it start? In the manger. In the likeness of men, was made in the likeness of men. And now notice verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And that is the death of the cross. The death of the cross. That was his mission. That's where his focus was. Now I want to close with what Corrie ten Boom said. You remember what's been said about Corrie ten Boom. You remember she was there in the Holocaust and the persecution and the murderous time when all that was going on and the Jews were basically wiped out. She was right there. And I want to close with thoughts from Corrie ten Boom. And she said this. Think about this. She said this. Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. Yeah. Number two, the perfect gift is that He gave His only Son. Yeah. And number three, the only requirement is to believe in Him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life. Yeah. I want you to bow your heads with me just for a moment. What is the reward of faith? She's telling us the reward of faith is everlasting life. So Jesus left heaven and the splendor to go to the manger, headed to the cross. What was on his mind? I'll tell you what was on his mind. You were. You're here this morning listening to the gospel message. Jesus has you on his mind. And if you've not received the gift of eternal life, If you haven't received him, you have opportunity today. Listen to our song, Pastor, if you'll come.